Hi, this is Russ. We are on session number 12, Sexual Decadence and the End of Man. This is a very, very vital and important session in the entire course that you've been taking. It's a session that deals with what has occurred literally to millions of lives. In a fallen world where sin and Satan exist, sexual abuse, sexual exploitation, great pain, harm, and destruction occur. So you are in the course Sexual Decadence and the End of Man, Theology for the Third Millennium. If you need again to write to me and find out or ask questions or whatever else, please do. Healing Sexual Abuse and Restoring the Future is the topic of Session 12. Let's begin on page 34 of your notes. We ask God's blessing, His direction, the Spirit's help. And if for any reason you're someone who has been abused, because there are students, there are researchers, there are individuals that are taking this course for many different reasons, I would pray that just the mercy of the Lord Jesus for anyone who has had abuse to be with you through this entire time. And I want you to know that I'm just trying to be sensitive to this issue as we go through. On the one hand, there is a sense of outrage because of abuse. On the other hand, it's not enough just to scream. What about the healing? What about restoring a life? What about seeing an individual once used and abused and so forth, finding a whole new life to live? Well, page 34, top of the your notes under point A. The used and abused, and again, I just listed as dark crimes. Dark because of the depth of wickedness, because anybody who sexually abuses a child, a little boy, a little girl, a teenager, or sexually rapes or manipulates and uses an adult, anybody that does this, it's because of the sin nature and the depth given to it, and very possibly satanic presence. I'm telling you, as someone who's been involved in spiritual warfare and exorcisms for years, the demonic realm is very, very involved in sexual abuse and manipulation of human sexuality. So let's look at point number one, in the jungle. In the jungle. It's a fallen world. That's where we're living. That's where we're living right now. And if we don't understand, because so many people have been abused, so many people have been hurt, so many people have been damaged, but they sit back and they don't even know, you know, why it happened. They're constantly, I mean, that's one of the biggest issues. Why? We'll talk about that in a moment, but we're in the jungle. We're in a fallen world where the very nature of man has been infected with the sin nature, and we as the human race have sinned. We rebel against God. We do what the sin nature, you know, leads us to do, and so we do it. We do it in a fallen world. It's not that God allowed it. It's not that God wills it. It's not that God just simply permits it. He doesn't permit. He's against it. But in the free agency that has been given to humankind, and the sin and the cutting off of our relationship with God, sin runs its course. Now, there'll be a time when God stops all wickedness, all unrighteousness. There'll be a time when all of it ceases. But until the time, and actually we read in the book of Peter that God's patience is not that He's overlooking sin. It's simply that grace is abounding. Grace and mercy is triumphing over judgment. God wants to save as many people as possible, and He's not willing that any perish. So in a fallen world, while that great ministry of God is going on globally about reaching the world, there is still sin, and there is a satanic agenda. We've already looked at that at other sessions. There is a satanic agenda ramping up, and so there's going to be more sexual abuse and more dark sexual crimes. So number one, we're in the jungle. Number two, there's relationship sexual abuse. In the fallen world, we misuse and we harm one another with words, with fists, with weaponry, but also we use and abuse one another sexually. And so pain and dysfunction comes from that. Well, secondly is the relationship sexual abuse. People are dating. People are going out. People can take advantage of each other that way. And listen, I've been a counselor long enough to tell you that both guys and girls manipulate relationship for sexual gratification and bring about sexual harm and use sex as a weapon, sex as a power, as a control mechanism. And so relationships that are filled with sin and selfishness and individuals who are just utterly given over to themselves and serving themselves, that's the whole issue of sin. That's the whole issue of serving yourself and being your own God and using everything and everybody around you. So sexual crime and sexual abuse occurs through relationships. Family sexual abuse, and we know about this. We know that there's incest. We know that there's mothers and fathers that I've had to deal with that have sexually abused their children. That there are uncles and aunts and grandfathers and so forth that have sexually abused members of their own family. Once again, demonstrating the sexual addiction, the predatory nature of sexual abnormality. 4, impulse sexual abuse, where at a party somebody sees a drunk girl and so it's an impulse. They think, I'm going to take advantage of this moment, and so they sexually abuse. Some sexual person at a rest stop, at a restroom, in wherever, sees a little boy, a little girl, and there's a sinful impulse, maybe even demonically guided impulse to sexually abuse. So sometimes it's by impulse, taking advantage of a situation, thinking people they can get away with things. 5, there's the criminal act. There's criminal sex crimes where individuals are out. We had an individual in the greater Akron area years ago that was 8 o'clock in the morning when husbands would leave for work and they would be spying out homes. Then they would go in immediately during that time after the husband left to rape the wife. And so there's a predatory nature behind this. We all know the stories of the little girl in Florida and other places around the nation where predators were observing and watching, and then when they pounced upon their victims. They planned it, they premeditated it, and they destroyed lives and created great harm. And they should be dealt with severely. On the 6th point, pedophiles. And again, pedophiles are extremely dangerous because it seems like they never give up their sexual sin, their sexual addiction. Pedophiles can be a man or a woman, more reported as men, that will sexually abuse, a 4, 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old, again and again and again and again. And when you read the statistics of pedophiles, it's incredible that they can abuse 100, 200, 300 victims, that some of them may abuse, in a number of years. And the sex rings and the exchanging of kids, and there's just so much involved. So a friend just sent me another article in a new book coming out, once again exposing the Franklin cover-up, including governmental officials, including sexual satanic ritual abuse, and sex slavery ring and so forth. And there's a lot of it as far as pedophilia and their criminal act. And see the horror of them in being so nice and kind and offering candy and gifts, all the while they're literally baiting the child and bonding with the child and then performing the sexual acts. And then, of course, whether through bribery, secrecy, or threats to keep the child shut up over a period of years, which keeps the child in the box, in that little box of consistent sexual abuse. I encourage you to read Nobody's Angel by Dr. Gregory Reed. What a wonderful hero. But he also went through just this, where there was ritual, satanic ritual, and specifically pedophiles that sexually abused him and sexually harmed him, damaged him. So I encourage you to read the book. If you've got sexual abuse in your life, reading that book will bring some help and healing also to you. Well, let's touch on number seven, where all of the where does the sexually abused and used come from? Well, point seven, ritual sexual abuse, where there is a, and I dealt with a specific case where the mother would do this terrible cleansing and bleach and all these things in a very specific and methodical way, including the cleansing out and sexually manipulation and so forth of their own child. And it's usually, again, with the same with pedophiles and so forth, and even criminal sex crimes, it's because it was done to them. Not in every case, but in the majority. Point number nine, the satanic ritual abuse and sexual programming. Now, that's another scale that some people think is a small thing, but when you have 4.5 million or more cases diagnosed in the United States, anybody who's a multiple went through some type of trauma-based, and even if it wasn't the trauma-based and the purposeful creation of sub-personalities, so in all, every case that I've ever dealt with, there was sexual abuse involved, the programming of sexual sub-personalities for sexual gratification of the perpetrators, sexual satanic rituals. All you have to do is look at a sexual or a satanic ritual calendar, and you're going to see where there's involvement of high levels of sexual crimes and pure gratification, horrific stuff. Point 10, spiritual sexual abuse, where somebody like a guru, like a Jim Jones, and even like a Koresh, or like the Moses Berg from the family, the worldwide, the children of God, the what's called the family. You can just simply Google the family and take a look at the absolutely sadistic. I mean, they'll use Jesus and show him in sexual. You know, they got so many drawings. It's all about teaching the children how to have sex. And they use sex as part of their drawing of people in, and children are abused, and some that have come out have given their stories, and you'll have a couple videos of confessions like that, and they've been so damaged, where there's in the Catholic Church, you know, where so many priests that came from, you know, the old Nazi regime, and many of them were Luciferians that infiltrated the church and lived among it and used children for years, and the lawsuits alone are in the billions. The lives, the destruction of lives is incredible. And I encourage you to get a hold of William Kennedy's book, Lucifer's Lodge, that will give a lot of exposure to the Catholic Church sexual predator, pedophilia, and so forth. And or I'll look on the web and find some of the MP3s from William Kennedy on pedophilia also. Well, these are some of the areas where it all comes from. Some of the areas where it all comes from. A lot of it also in life where you know, as teenagers grow up and they see the pornography, they see other things, they have friends and kids that, you know, everybody wants to jump into the sexual, you know, scene. We all have sexual feelings. What we do with them matters. How we apply them matters. Because, you know, in the jungle of a fallen world, where sin is operating, the principle is operating in lives, again, sexuality, the desire, the normal things, the good thing about sexuality is once again twisted and used as a weapon for self-gratification to the expense, my friends, of individuals. Well, look at point B on page 34, the marks of the used and abused. Now, let me mention this: mental science, emotional, physical, social, so forth. I'm going to go over these, and I want you to think about these. And again, if you have had abuse in your life, some of this may trigger some issues of memory and whatever. So I encourage you to be prayerful about things and seek the Lord and seek some help along the way if things begin to come up in your life, memories and so forth. Anyway, let's touch on mental signs. You know, again, a lot of the abuse, they begin to have dreams or, you know, even during the day, a flash of a violent sexual, episode from years past. The memories that have been buried deep down, and even worse than that, where subpersonalities have split off and carry the memories. For those who are multiple personality disorder or dissociative disorder, these terms that are used, I don't even like any of them. It means fractured and hurt and broken. And the idea is that the impact of the sexual sin, rape, and pedophilia and so forth is buried inside. Like a landmine. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. And sometimes, though, pieces of the picture start coming up. Flashes of the picture start coming up. You know, victims of sexual abuse later on in life who have completely forgotten and buried everything may, later in life, begin to get these mental pictures, maybe even in their dreams, and they begin to piece them together. And then all of a sudden, they literally have an awakening. They literally begin to go through, you know, putting the pieces together, and that's part of the pain issue, too. The mental flashes and so forth. And that leads to the emotional issue. Emotional signs there's a real emotional feeling. Maybe they don't see it, they don't think it, but there is feelings of panic on the inside. There are feelings of terror. You know, emotion can rise up from a memory before even the content, the information, the cognitive information comes to the surface. So sometimes people can all of a sudden feel filled with fear and panic and things like that. And that leads to the third one, physical signs, body memories. You know, there can be body memories when maybe some of those mental flashes begin to come up, a memory comes up, the emotion begins to come with it, and literally, if a person's been hurt or harmed, inside or outside, there can be you can feel the pain, you can feel the issue. There can be an abreaction. I watched as one lady fell to the ground and was going through, and it looked like we all stood there for a moment because we didn't even know what was going on. It looked like she was being physically, sexually raped, and she was in a memory, and the memory comes all the way up, the mental, emotional is there, and it just literally took over to where her physical body was going through what happened, 20 years, 25 years prior. Sometimes the physical signs can show up. Sometimes physical signs, like an individual cutting themselves. To be able to focus on that pain, it kind of releases the other pain, or literally can even help lock that pain away from coming to your mind or emotions. So some of the physical signs in the area of cutters and abreaction, body memories, things like that. Point four, social signs. Well, social signs can be, the fear of going to certain places, not wanting to go to a grandfather's house and don't know why, not wanting to go to an uncle's house and not know why. Later on in life, knowing that an uncle's dying and feeling relief and feeling guilty at the same time, and you don't know why, because this uncle sexually abused them, and now that they've died, this happened to one dear person that I knew. That when their adult perpetrator died, they literally, all the memories and all kinds of stuff begin to come up because they lived in such fear of ever telling and knowing and saying that it was only when they died, when the perpetrator died, that they began to, unleash all the stuff. And it included mental, emotional, physical, and so forth. So there might be places they're afraid to go. People they're afraid to be around, things like that. Very important. Certain clothing, that they won't wear. And let me say this too, for a number of specifically women that will confess that they have allowed themselves to gain weight and to look very different than they did when they were a child, for the purpose that nobody would want them, nobody would take advantage of them, nobody would rape them, nobody would use them. That's part of the reason. And sometimes when, you know, some women, and I would say guys too, have gone in for like weight loss and they begin to work on that issue, that's when emotional fears and panic, even a panic attack, before mental cognitive images come up, because they're breaking down a safeguard. Let's talk point five, relational signs, and that's with the individuals. Again, a man or a woman gets married and they're supposed to begin to have a normal and blessed sexual life, but they can't. They're afraid to perform. They're afraid to do certain things. A woman may think her husband, she might fall back into a memory when the husband and her begin to have sex, and they begin to think what occurred. On the other side of that, they may become very sexually decadent themselves. They may become very involved. I know many that I have dealt with, even multiples, that because of the sexual abuse and things that occurred, and they've never been healed or dealt with, they've also become very decadent and wicked in their sexual involvement and so forth, because you know they're very knowledgeable of that area because of years of sexual abuse and exploitation that occurred. And that may include that they were, you know, shown videos, pornography videos and things like that to really, you know, try to educate them. And we know this is true in sexual, you know, slavery rings, where the girls and boys are literally taught how to perform sex acts, and they're punished and they have training and whatever else for the future use of being sold for sexual acts. There could be spiritual signs too, which means that there could be, on the one hand, a sense of demonic attachment to fears of sexual issues and so forth because of the woundedness, demonic transference we already talked about, and things like that, that they don't know where that impulse or feeling or voice is coming from. And when they go through deliverance, the demonic presence may confess that they're attached to some former abuse that's never been healed. And the demon even tried to, you know, keep it covered up so that they can remain. On the other side of that, there may be anger towards God. Anger towards God. And, you know, some that have been abused by some preacher or a priest or something, they're very angry at the church, very angry at individuals. And so there's going to be sometimes, you know, and I've seen again and again in the counseling, the idea of anger at God in the sense, God, where were you? When I was a little boy, a little girl, 4, 5, 6, and 7, you know, why didn't you come and help me? Why didn't you come in and step in and rescue me? And we'll talk about the healing issue on that pretty soon. And so that may be there, signs where there's anger towards God. That's involved in the mental and specifically emotional, where there's anger and bitterness inside that erupts at times. Maybe even a mother that had been abused when she was a child becomes so overprotective, so absolutely pinpoint overprotective of their own children, that it becomes an abnormal oversight. Well, there's also destructive signs, and that means that there could be alcohol, drug abuse, becoming sexually explicit, you know, themselves. A lot of that deals with, especially in the drugs and alcohol, you know, getting drunk and, you know, is again to cover up the memories, to somehow block out the pain. And without question, there's been suicide issues and people that wanted to commit suicide, and girls that have told me thoughts of suicide was, you know, was in their mind associated with years prior. They didn't want to tell. They didn't want to think about it. They wondered sometimes whether or not suicide would be easier than continuing to have the pain that was in their life. And so listen, if you're a believer and you're a counselor and you're going to be ministering to people, you got to understand and just got to seek 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the compassion of the Father. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. And we as counselors and helpers to allow Jesus to operate through our lives to minister to the abused is very important, to allow the flow of compassion and comfort to come through our lives and even compel us to help those who have been, you know, used and abused, and to fight against. It's better to stop it before it occurs than to let even one, two, or three, let alone 10 years of abuse occur. 10 years worth of episodes and memories and destruction that alters a life. Even one time it alters a life. Because on the inside of the sexually abused are toxic memories. Memories of the abuse, memories of the threats, memories of the pain, memories of the fear, memories of the hurt, memories of the secrecy, conflict in the memories, guilt, shame, pain, confusion. Toxic memories are there, and they're like landmines. Like landmines that have been buried. And they, you know, many abused individuals feel that if they go to that area, it's going to explode, because I'm going to just explode. I'm going to show my bitterness. I'm going to show my anger. I'm going to tell who did it. It's going to break up family. It's going to do this. It's going to do that. I'll feel ashamed. I don't want anybody to know. I don't want anybody to know what ever happened to me. If I can just keep it covered up. And so for many who have not had the past heal, listen, if your past affects your present, then let Jesus heal the past just like he can heal the present. That's one good thing about having the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord Jesus Christ, that can reach back, that can go all the way back and minister to what occurred and bring conclusion here in the present, so that a new future, a new day can dawn. His mercies are new every morning, the cry of the prophet in the book of Lamentations. But he's the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. Toxic memories, like landmines inside, they're dangerous. You know, a person who's been through abuse can see something on television, some kind of rape scene, or they can hear a scream. Things that trigger the memories to come back, the feelings to come back, and so forth. The issue is, it's better to get the landmine, the toxic memory, disarmed and removed so that you never have to fear it again. And I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is able to do that. Children's memories, when children go through abuse, you know, it seems like they recover, and you know, they it's all covered over. It's buried right away. They can be sexually abused one night, get up in the morning, go to school, and have a wonderful day because it's out of sight, out of mind. Now, some of those predators out there have learned how to use hypnosis, and in the extreme cases of you know, satanic ritual abuse and MPD, the idea of programming or post-hypnotic suggestion, the idea that a sub-personality will never come up to tell, or the post-hypnotic suggestions, you'll never remember this, you're never going to be able to tell, or the threat, so that that the victim is many times amnesic. They don't know. In every case I've ever had dealt with concerning sexual abuse, whether it's SRA or whether it's you know, been a person's been raped or abused once or twice and they buried memories, usually they can tell me that they're missing time. They don't remember when they were 5, 6, and 7. Or some have told me they don't remember any of their childhood, that it's all blocked. And that's an indicator, under the mental signs again, that's an indicator of what occurred. Memory gets blocked because we have survived something and buried it. Therefore, it's out of sight, out of mind, thinking, too, that it's out of the ability to harm us any longer. We've pushed it down like a beach ball under the water, and now nobody can harm us. Well, it's down there like a landmine. The problem is that there's things in life that can step on that and cause an explosion. It's better to, you know, to get into the ministry of the Spirit of God, the Father of compassion, to allow Jesus. Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. We'll talk about that in a moment. Under point C, the unhealed, used, and abused. As I've already said, out of sight, out of mind, buried memories. There's a number of books on that. And I think that the one that we're listing on the website, too, on this webpage with this course, dealing with memory. You know, you don't want the manipulation of memory. You don't want somebody just going back and, you know, some kind of counselor that's untrained or doing things wrong to plant memories that are not there or suggest things. Well, if you're feeling fearful, it must be somebody, you know. No, history is history. It's real or it's not. The other issue is taking new age and psychically oriented counselors and so forth that may want to go back to past lives or use, you know, some kind of spiritistic, you know, regression therapy and things like that that may open you up to deceptive demonic presence that may lie and do more damage in the context of opening up to that side. What is needed, we're going to see, is the Spirit of the Lord, the compassion of the Lord, and the incredible, beautiful timing, providence, and step-by-step process that Jesus brings with his love, compassion, and power to bring healing to those memories. And so let me touch on this. The issues of the unhealed. You know, as long as it's out of sight, out of mind, buried memories, not bothering me, I can go on with life. But then again, if you have some of the characteristics of the mental science, emotional science, physical science, social science, well, then, you know what? If stuff is there, again, it could be like landmines. And at some point, I just notice in so many cases, you realize there's millions of cases of people that have, you know, buried memories that relate back to sexual abuse, ritual abuse, that have brought them harm. So the idea of just avoidance, avoid going places, avoid even marriage, avoid sex altogether. You know, some who've been so sexually abused, they don't even want to have sex. They don't want to have it. They're cold. Their partners wonder why they're like that and why they can't express themselves and why they're very... you know, unable to fulfill their partner's sexual, you know, desires and to give them all the joy that God intends and to receive it. And so avoidance is an issue, and that's going on in lives. We already talked about the fear issues and panic and even outbursts that can occur. And that needs to be healed. That needs to be touched. It's all like a landmine that if it is touched in the wrong way can cause a great emotional, mental, and explosion, a breakdown. Point four, compensated actions. They're going to compensate. They're going to become overly ritualistically righteous. They're going to, you know, because they might, so many sexual victims feel shame, and that's because of the predator and not because of anything they've done. But nevertheless, they feel it until the word becomes clear to them and spoken to the depth of their being, mind and emotion and spirit, that shame, it could be removed. But sometimes people live a compensated life. In other words, they compensate for the shame and other things, the clothes they wear, the places they won't go, and again, even when they begin to raise their own family, they compensate, keep kids away. And if the only reason they're homeschooling is because they don't want anything to happen to their, you know, kids that happened to them. Again, the idea here is not that we want to avoid safety, but compensated actions become controlling and overboard, and it's like a person gets tired out just guarding everything and everybody and so that they don't have to let their own memories come up, let alone anybody else, you know, go through some kind of painful episode. The unhealed, used, and abused, the perpetrator is still out there. The abuser is still there. And they haven't been dealt with. And the healing process, it does involve the abuser being dealt with. We'll talk about that. The idea that inside the unhealed, used, and abused, the concept of injustice and anger and rage that can lead to, you know, other social, you know, crimes and problems and, you know, becoming an alcoholic, becoming drug-oriented and so forth. abusing yourself with food because it comforts you in the midst of the pain, but it doesn't last. And that really comes under point seven, dysfunctions sexually, dysfunctions relationally, dysfunctions even in the concept of having a food addiction that's related to needing to feel good or something good happening to you to override, you know, the fear and the pain and the other things. The unhealed, used, and abused, point 8, page 34, is the sins of pain. Now, when I say this, I want you to hear what I mean. The sins of pain, what I'm referring to here is, again, a victim can be victimized, not dealing with that victimization rightly, and I'm sorry, you know, you have to deal with it rightly. It is wrong that it occurred. It is an outrage. It is an injustice. It should have never happened. But to compound the problem, if you go out and do alcohol, you go out and do drugs, you become sexually immoral yourself. The other possibility is that you become a perpetrator. If you've had long-term sexual abuse as a child and it's never been touched and dealt with, whatever else, there's always the possibility that the imprint of those sins, all the emotion, anger, bitterness along with that, and even the demonic inspiration, can lead a person to become an abuser. So many abusers, without question, the absolute majority, sexual abusers usually have been sexually abused and never healed, never had that chain broken, never dealt with those toxic memories, those landmines, and that's the sin of pain. You got pain in your life, and so you're just going to go out and sin because you're angry, and sin to make yourself feel good, to sin because you're mad. It will only complicate the problem. And so many used and abused individuals complicate the problem by wrong response. And then they feel guilty for the wrong response because it is a wrong response. You know, even if you've been sexually abused and hurt and harmed, but if you go out and sow to the flesh, you'll reap from the flesh destruction. If you go out in response and you do a lot of sin based on the pain you feel, whether it's to, you know, feel like you deserve certain things or you want to get back, and you do it in the wrong way, you still pay a price. So it's a vicious circle. That's why when we come to point D on page 35, the healing the abused in the past is so absolutely vital, vital and important that we get there. So let's go there now. Let's go there right now. Point D, healing the abused and the past. And by the way, again, if you need to turn this off, think through some things, write down some notes, let God speak to you, pray through some things, cry through some things, get outraged against perpetrators and so forth, that's fine. Point D, page 35, healing the abused of the past. Remember, point one, remember Mark 5, the shreds of humanity. Here's a man living in the tombs, bloody, cutting himself, and naked, obviously responding the wrong way. His life is totally torn up. Bottom line, something happened, whether it was it his childhood, was he abused, was he, you know, I don't know the answer other than that he was emotionally, physically, he was the shreds of humanity. That's all that was left. And Jesus walks up, delivers him by God's power, Jesus' power. Utterly, the man is in his right mind. He is clothed. And God has done such a work in his life that all he wants to do is follow Jesus. He loves Jesus. He doesn't blame Jesus. God does such a work to make what occurred to him right and heal his life and give him a future. So that's why the title of this session 12, I dedicate to the man in Mark chapter 5. He's in heaven, and one day we'll meet him. I don't know how it's going to be in heaven, whether they tell the old stories or not, but obviously this man came to know Jesus, and he wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, go to your town and tell him what great things the Lord has done for you. Now listen, when the sexually abused, ritually abused, can begin to get up and tell the rest of the world what great things Jesus has done to them, you know that they have such a level of healing in their life that they are so free that they can get up and proclaim the mercy, power, grace, love, and the work of Jesus. So point two, Jesus seeks to save. I understand that as a counselor. That's why I don't back off from counseling any kind of person, whatever they've been through. I've counseled people that thought they were vampires for 400 years, and they were sexually messed up too. All kinds of individuals. Jesus died on the cross where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. He died conquering sin, bringing mercy, bringing help, bringing rescue, bringing his power. And he seeks, he's looking to find the abused. He wants to get to them. Salvation includes a ultimate healing with an overflow of inner healing and deliverance. And so we read in Mark chapter 1, Jesus begins telling everybody to repent and believe the good news, the kingdom of God is here. In Mark chapter 1, he heals physically an individual that needs it. And in Mark chapter 1, he brings deliverance to a demonized man. So in Mark chapter 1, if that's the only chapter you had out of the entire Gospel of Mark, it's incredible. Jesus Christ seeks coming to save, to heal and deliver. And that's how every one of us who are counselors need to step out, trusting him for his power, learning all that we can to let him move through us and to bring his healing through us, but also directly into the used and abused and so forth. Well, let's talk point three, blocking Jesus from the pain. That's an issue. Many of the abused, you know, have past issues and so forth. Just like in the Gospel of Mark, one time he was coming to a town and they didn't want him. They wanted to get rid of him. And it said Jesus, you know, was amazed at their lack of faith and he could hardly do any kind of miracles or whatsoever. They literally blocked him out. People can block Jesus out from saving them, ended up going to hell. People can block Jesus out from, you know, some people that are abused and hurt. They think that if they just hold that landmine of toxic memory inside them long enough, far enough down deep, somehow they'll outrun it and nobody will ever see it. And all the while, because sin tells you nobody can heal this. Satan tells you nobody can heal this. The Word of God tells you God is near the brokenhearted. He doesn't despise, you know, a broken heart. That he's near, meaning literally present, ready to speak, ready to answer, ready to heal, ready to deliver, ready to give restoration, ready to point you into a whole new direction and future. Point four, Jesus can get to and deal with the pain, no matter how deep it is, broad it is, wide it is. That's what we got to speak into people. Listen, we have to be filled with what Romans 15:13 says. May the God of hope, Greek word means divine, inconquerable, you know, indefeatable optimism. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you might overflow with hope, the same hope, the same presence, the same optimistic, indefeatable, you know, looking for the good, that we might overflow with that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I would pray that counselors and those who are ministering to others will overflow with the hope of God, that there's an answer, that there's a healing, that there's a deliverance, that there is a miracle, that there is a word from God. There is an, you know, point four, Jesus can get to and deal with the pain. He is near and can mend the brokenhearted. Now, how, and dealing with the issue of you can, let's deal with that. How, 5 points quickly, bringing the pain to Jesus and Jesus to the pain. There needs to be an encounter with the mercy and grace of the living present Jesus, who knows what it is to be abused, stabbed, whipped, nailed to a cross, mocked, made fun of, stripped of his clothes, naked, shamed. And the Bible just tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, who for the joy set before him, referring to all the saved, healed, and delivered people, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, and he scorned the shame. He decided he won't let the shame take over. He won't let it, he went there as the sinless Son of God. He was wounded, hurt, slaughtered, ripped at, stabbed at, beaten, spit upon, everything like this was done to him. So those who are abused, you got to understand, Jesus was abused, dragged to the cross, nailed to the cross, painfully, slowly killed, and the incredible things that occurred to him. He understands. You better believe he understands. He understands injustice. He understands, evil. He understands the outrage of it. He understands violence. He understands being violated. So bringing the pain to Jesus, because he not only understands, he responded correctly. In the book of Peter, he didn't retaliate. He entrusted it all to God. He knew the judgment would deal with things. He also knew what he would provide, even for the perpetrators. So bringing the pain to Jesus and Jesus to the pain is very important. The person that has the abuse has to be led that way. The Spirit of God wants to lead them that way. The Lord Jesus wants to lead them that way. In the act of salvation itself, Christ coming in brings peace and a flood of washing and cleansing and new life, let alone the ability to go to all the areas, all the toxic memories, all those landmines, and help disarm them and remove them and heal the real you. So bring the pain to Jesus, and Jesus, invite him to the pain. Invite him there. And here's what you do. Let Jesus answer your questions, the abused questions. Let Jesus speak. When I sometimes do prayer, freedom encounters, we pray that the Lord would visit on the inside, that we have the person just ask the Lord, and let Jesus, the Spirit of God is there. Let him speak and answer questions. There's times people get, where all of a sudden they know the Lord's answered a question, and part of the way when he answers questions sets them free. Literally sets them free. I've done this many times. I see it in the book of Psalms. In the Psalms, I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Read Psalm 34 and read Psalm 37. 34. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Let Jesus do the answering. Even if the abused have angry questions, Jesus has supernatural answers. Point three, let Jesus speak to you. Let him talk to you beyond the, answering questions. Bringing the pain to Jesus and inviting Jesus right to the pain. Lord, what do I need? I got pain. What do I need? Whether it's verses of scripture that he leads you to, you can pour into the Psalms, read into the Psalms and see all the emotional pain and all the things that certain believers went through and how they came to the Lord and how God answered them and delivered them and helped them and lifted them up and so forth. Let Jesus speak to you. He said, my sheep know my voice, John 10, the Holy Spirit can speak to you. Fourthly, let Jesus pour in his healing presence and power. Let Jesus pour in his healing presence and power. Just let him just say, Lord, fill me with your healing presence, your power. Just literally Jesus releasing. One woman touched Jesus and she said, power went out from me. Luke 5:17 says, the power of the Lord was present to heal the sick. So seek and ask the Lord for power. And those who are counseling and ministering, let God's power flow. Believe him for the power of God, even through charismatic giftings, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, a prophetic word. Those can all come too, along with the direct work of Jesus into a person's life. You can read it again in Psalm 34. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He rescues. He does. But so many people hang on and hold back and they have the anger and all the other things. Bring the pain to Jesus and bring Jesus to the pain. Very vital issue. Number five, let Jesus lead you step by step. You know, you might have to go to him again and again and again and bring issue after issue after issue through all of this, letting him answer and speak and pour in his presence, letting him lead you by his word and lead you to respond and lead you to obey. Listen, in James 1, it says, when you obey the word of God, you're going to be blessed. To do what God says, you're going to be blessed. You know, those who are crippled by their unhealed abuse and pain, and they don't want Jesus to get there, really, they're having a hard time obeying Jesus in many other areas, putting the word of God into practice. But when you open up to Jesus completely, you're going to be able to see him not only answer, speak, and pour into, but also lead you in the way that you should go. And I marked down one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 48:17, and so forth. You know, I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Redeemer, who teaches you what is best and leads you in the way you should go. And listen, if you're interested in deeper ministry here, there's the course that we offer called Freedom Encounters. And it goes well over 20 hours, I believe. And it deals with specifics in inner healing, deliverance, and so forth, healing. But this is the bottom line of it. You can read a lot of books on it, things that we recommend to help you also. But the bottom line in the context of it is let Jesus answer, speak to you, pour into you, but let him lead you step by step in obedience to the word of God. That'll empower you. Even obeying the word of God brings healing. It really does. Part of the healing process is bringing the pain to Jesus and bringing Jesus right to the pain. You know, you don't have to worry about being ashamed in his sight. One of the first things he's going to tell you, you know, to the abused person anyway, that they're not at fault, and remove that shame. Well, let's touch on the next little section, 9 points. You can. You can bring it all and tell him how you feel. Look in the Psalms and pour through the Psalms. You'll see they cried out to God. God, have you forgotten me? God, how long? Come quickly, God. Look what I'm going through. I'm staggering around like a drunk man. He's referring to his emotions. My eyes grow dim with grief. You know, you could see the bloody pain, the emotions coming out of the believers who have been through painful episodes, feeling abandoned, hopeless, and so forth. But in every case in 150 Psalms, where the individual seeks the Lord, makes God their refuge, goes and brings it to God. In every case, he speaks, he heals, he delivers, he rescues, he comes. So that's why I want you to think in terms of bringing it all to Jesus and bringing Jesus to the pain. Have an encounter. Have an encounter. Nothing else has worked. Point two, don't hide the anger or bitterness. You know, bring it out before the Lord. Bring it out all before the Lord to let him speak into it. Sometimes that breaks things. When I taught him this one time, I had a woman that just jumped out of her chair and screaming and yelling. All the anger came out. That landmine broke open in front of everybody. But I've been told that through going through just that part of the healing has brought a complete change in her life, and the power and presence of God brought healing to her, and she was able to take it to him. And if there's anything left, keep taking it to him. And you can claim and believe, you know, Philippians 1:6. Being confident, I'm confident of this too. Paul says, being confident of this, that he who begins a good work in you will carry it on to completion. If he begins to bring healing, he'll carry it on. Keep bringing it up. Go back to the Lord. But again, follow instruction. Some people just want like a wand wave over it and everything to go away. The idea of avoidance. Dissociate the pain. Dissociate it out. Just take it away. Lift it out. But there's things because of your will. There's things because of what God wants to build in your life and bring through your life. Not only does Jesus answer to you and speak to you and pour into you to bring the healings and so forth, but he wants to lead you and lead you to respond specifically. Very important if he begins to give you specific words, scriptures, and so forth, to respond to them. And you can also find any demonic attachment. Point three, in the context of Jesus going in to deal with any pain issues or whatever else, yeah, there might be some demonic stuff. And good, Jesus will expose, route it out, you know, and, you know, the authority of the Lord, you know, as a counselor, you kick it out. You command them to leave. You demand them to leave. And let the Lord, the Holy Spirit, lead you on that. But you take authority of those demons and command them to get out and get off of the pain. And they won't, you know, to hold a person down in shame and pain. That's all they care about. They have no mercy on the demonic side. Point four, reveal the family, eventually, somewhere along the line, reveal the family and the abusers. That's a very tough thing to deal with right there. Some people don't want to do it, maybe later on, but you might have to do it because they might be doing the same to others. A father that abused might become a grandfather that abused. A young uncle that abused might become an older grandpa uncle that abuses grandchildren. So there's dealing with that and dealing ministry and poor, you know, eventually bringing forgiveness and, that brings in point five. Release doing it all your way. Very important principle. Release doing it all your own way. We have someone who has the wisdom, who knows pain, who knows power, who's a victor. Jesus Christ is not a victim. He's a victor. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, Greek word Nike, a decisive and conclusive and total victory. And he wants to bring that kind of victory to you. That's the victory in Jesus we sing about. Point six, grasp forgiveness. Now listen, you don't need to be forgiven for what people did to you. But if you, in response, have sinned, then just ask the Lord to forgive that. He understands. He knows compassion. He knows the missing of the mark. He knows. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Those who are spiritual. You know, if somebody's caught in a sin issue, it's not talking about a violent, willful thing. It's talking about a person who may have, you know, maybe, you know, ignorant of biblical truth or hurting because of pain or in emotional, unhealed issues, and they get into sin themselves. Spiritual leaders and so forth go to bring, you know, to restore them. See the word restore? It's all about restoration. That's what Isaiah 58 is all about. All about restoration. Point seven, take hold of the Word of God in the presence of God. Be filled. Be filled with the Word of God. You know, that's the Word of God is wisdom. It's light. It revives the soul. It's sweetness to you. The Word of God will teach you and speak to you and give you understanding and reason and bring power into your life. Along with that, the presence of God filling your life and giving you the joy of the Lord, the joy of salvation. Listen, if that guy in Mark chapter 5 can have it, you can have it. And you can tell those, and some of you who are just counselors and, you know, helping others and pastors and leaders can help others like this. Take hold of all that God has, that He has for you as a believer in Christ and also has planned for you. If you, again, this is what you need to tell the abused. For them to take hold of all that God has so that the sexual painful issue isn't just the issue that they have to deal with all their life. Like they got to put a sign on them. Hi, I am a sexually abused person. Though I've been healed by Jesus, you know, 10 years ago, I'm here in the meeting to say, I'm a sexually abused person. You know, you don't have to wear that as a tag all your life. When Jesus brings His ministry to you and restoration to you, no, you are a child of God. You are washed and cleansed. You are His valuable, you know, child. And he has a plan for you, and he wants you to get up and take up the cross and be a part of the mission and learn what your gifts are and all that God's planned for you, a future that is good. God plans what is good. Might as well jump into that boat now. Jump into the boat that God has, because the sinking, you know, ship of sin and Satan and all of the mess and all the attempts to use, you know, the oars on a sinking ship does no good. So come and seek what God has for you as a believer, not as a sexually, you know, don't walk around as a sexually abused person, tell them. You walk around as a redeemed, restored individual, growing in the power and presence of God, beginning to bear the image of God. Point nine, let the past go. Man, if you can study well Philippians 3, finding the new center, Christ, and the power of God, and serving God, and the mission of God, and the compassion for the rest of the world. Just because you've been abused doesn't mean you have to go into an abused ministry either. If you've been sexually abused, God may eventually, as he brings to you great victory, lead you out in compassion to deal with that. But it's not that you have to. He wants to bring you into a new future. His mercy is new every day. God has plans for you to prosper you, the Word of God teaches. All things work together for the good. God's working for the good. The enemy came. Now, that's the contrast that Jesus gives in John 10. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. If you've had enough of that, throw it all out. And seek Jesus. Bring the pain to him. Bring him into the pain. Let him bring the healing, the word, the wisdom, the answer. Let him speak. Let him lead you into obedience, into an empowered Christian life, that God's power and presence and the new life in him radiates through the abused individual in such a way that it completely smokes the past. Under E, page 35, confronting the abusers, just 5 points quickly. At some point, prayerfully go through this. Let them know. Deal with them as needed. If there's a need for confrontation to say things and so forth, and to go there, not just to say you're a sinner, you're going to die, I want you dead, I want you to go to hell. But now that God has done so many things in your life, and I've seen this again and again, where God's grace is there, they want to forgive. They want to bring that out, but they want the individual to repent. And the bad thing is, many times abusers and so forth want to hide their sin, and they want to live in their sin. And you know what they got the problem of? They've got a landmine in their life. They got the landmine of the guilt of their own sin, and maybe sexual abuse in their life they've never dealt with. They may die and go to hell, never having their own sexual abuse dealt with, which turned into them becoming a gross predator, pedophile, and abuser. So, you know, you might want to throw them the life preserver of Jesus Christ. Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. Read this at the end of Ephesians chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 5, to imitate God, to forgive the way God forgave. Point 2, expose them if needed, especially if they're still doing stuff. If there's pictures, video, and film, and things like that. Bring in law enforcement. Excuse me. Point three. Bring in law enforcement if needed. Because, you know, you got to still stop individuals that won't stop. Arrogant people that won't stop. You got to stop them. Now, also point four. Preach when needed. You know, tell them, man, you're going to go to hell. You're going to lose your life. God's seen everything. Quote to them out of, you know, the book of Hebrews, that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God saw what you did, and the great white throne judgment is coming, and hell's coming, and you need to repent, and we need to have that kind of ministry involved, you know, for those who've done such things. Point five, end it in God's grace, not in man's revenge. Not in man's revenge. That's very important. That's very important because it'll have effect in your life. It really will. God says, you know, we read in Romans chapter 12, the last few verses, you know, where it talks about don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not take, you know, revenge, but, you know, acknowledge, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You know what? If some arrogant predator has done what he's done and nobody's got him, you better believe that it's better that a millstone be tied around their neck than to be facing Jesus in the end, because he will judge them. They will pay the price, a very big price. And if they want to run and hide and whatever else, because, you know, real perpetrators, if they're going to turn to Jesus, are going to repent of sin and turn to God and do what's right. So you're going to have to pray through and work through and see. But I encourage you to soak yourself in the Psalms. Again, I feel like sometimes I speak to the abused people that you might be dealing with, to those who have been through stuff, even in the restoration process. Again, step by step. God will teach you what is best. He'll also lead you in the way you should go. So end it in God's grace, not in man's revenge, so that you can be free and a victor, and you don't have any regrets, and you're loosed by God's power, presence, compassion, and truth, and a new future. The last thing I want to say here is from victim to victor. The exchange, exchange the central issue. When you're going through all the healing and you see an abused person go through all the healing, ultimately when restoration is over there, so forth is there, and they're beginning to obey the Lord and walk in the Lord, again, you don't walk around as, like a big sore thumb. I once was a sexually abused person. You don't have to live that the rest of your life. You know, the past is the past now. So you exchange that central issue for the central issue that God loves you, God's restoring you, God's building you, and God's leading you in your life, and that your life isn't going to be marked with sexual, sins from some past issue. Your life's going to be marked with the power of God and the grace of God and the righteousness of God, and you're going to overcome the evil by doing good. So point two, burn the dead wood. Philippians 3, Paul says purposely he's forgetting what's behind. He's taking a hold of what's before him. Literally, he says, I take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. It's as though God reached into his life, saving, healing, changing, forgiving his life, and drawing him forward. Paul says in response, I'm taking hold of God's arms, and I'm moving in that direction. So that chapter is all about, when you've gone through healings and issues, people that can't give up the past because they don't want to respond to what God says to do, and they don't want to receive the healing and everything. But listen, when victims are receiving the healing and the ministry of Jesus and the Word of God, they're going to become victors. And they're going to demonstrate the power and grace of God over sin. Where sin abounded, grace, which is the operative power and mercies and workings of God, much more abounds in their life. Point two, refuse to let the past dictate the present and the future. Again, Philippians 3. Let God give you the present and the future. Let God direct. Let God in on all this. It's Satan and sin that did all the other stuff. God wants to lead you in the way you should go. Point four, maybe you have a testimony of healing. Like in Mark 5, what did Jesus do for you? And that's a great thing. It's a powerful weapon. One testimony of yours in a crowd of people may bring, a third of them to their knees to come to Christ. May bring healing to people that are living painfully in their own, pain and so forth. Let me say also point five, from the holes in your life to wholeness. Building, again, as you're healed, you begin to build good relationships. And God restores relationships issues. God can restore good and right and clean and pure sexuality. He can give back to you good life and bless you in it. And look at Job in the Old Testament and all he went through as a victim. Well, what it says in James chapter 5, remember, look what the Lord did for Job. That the second half of his life was better than the first. The second half of his life was better than the first half of his life because God came in and God spoke to him and God answered him and God poured into him and God revealed and God ministered, and God gave instruction and Job responded. And the second half of his life was better, broader, more wonderful than even the first as he went through all that hellish victimization of the enemy. Well, point six, grow in a new direction. Grow in a new direction. In the direction that God gives. And that's important. That's the important thing. Where God is giving you the direction. That's, again, where Isaiah 48:17, God teaching what is best and leading you where you should go. So get in the Word, grow. And then seven, ministry. Find out what God wants you to do. Win souls to Jesus. Lead individuals. You don't just, have them confess what they went through and go through a couple episodes. Really, counseling goes from dealing with issues, leading them into dynamic discipleship, and letting them become a powerful servant of God so that they can blaze in the Spirit of the Lord and be used of God. Now, let me quickly tell you a story. I was a pastor of a large church. I had a nationally known musician come in and do a concert, and he was sharing in the concert what occurred to him. He was a Christian, well-known, going through to a counselor and through all this stuff, and nothing was really working and so forth. He's seeking the Lord, crying out to God, and one night God gave him what he felt was like a vision. He saw a little boy being screamed at and hit and yelled at and looked filled with shame and hurt. And he thought at first it was him. And then he walked up to the little boy. And he walked around the little boy in this little dream or vision that he had from God. And he saw that the little boy was his own father. And he realized the father that caused him so much pain, so much hurt, so much abuse was himself an unhealed, abused kid. That released him. He forgave his father, and he loved Jesus. This is Russ Dizdar, ShadowTheDarkness.net, the course, Sexual Decadence in the End of Man.